Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye.
We are in the sixth message of this sermon series called Love and Purpose. If you do not know what happened in Numbers 1 through 5, you're going to try to read a book by reading every sixth sentence. I would encourage you not to do that. So get the podcasts, get the CDs. Everything here is free. If there's no cost, that means there's no excuses. The only reason you don't have it in your heart is because you chose to. Romans 8:28 is the core text for this series. This particular message is called The Freedom of Loving Him. There's a freedom in us loving Jesus. Romans 8:28, and we know. This word know is gnosko or nosko, however you want to pronounce it. And it talks about a deep, personal, and intimate knowledge. This is the exact same word used in Matthew chapter 1, I think it's verse 25, and in Luke chapter 1, verse, I think, 35, where it talks about that Joseph knew not his wife Mary until she had given birth to Jesus. Which means it's talking about that intimate connection between a husband and wife. There is no more intimate way to experience one another than through that kind of an intercourse. And this is what God is calling us into. He wants us to experience Him to that degree. Way, way, way deeper than most people have in their surface Christianity. Amen. We can put a fish in our car, but will you allow Him to direct your heart? Amen. We can make our bumper get saved, but can we make our lives and our lifestyles be saved? Amen. The reason I don't put any Christian stickers on my vehicle, I don't know if y'all are going to like this or not, but because I would rather have people see my Christianity from me than from my truck. Amen. I don't wear a whole lot of Christian t-shirts because I'd rather have people see Jesus in my heart than on my t-shirt. And we know we have a deep, intimate experience that all things, what is all in the Greek, all of you scholars? You like all? Are y'all sure about that? You sure there's not some hanging chad on that, or a parenthetical statement, or an asterisk that means all? But you know, I mean, we're not really talking about all. It's only like all of like this context. Or do you think it means all? I mean, did I talk you out of it? Because a second ago, y'all were scholars and you knew exactly what all meant. But did I just talk you out of it, or does all mean all? Amen. There used to be a commercial for laundry detergent that was A-L-L. A little kid would say that A-L-L. And his mom would come in and all means all. And they'd wash all the clothes with the all. Did I just date myself? Come on, somebody amen me. Like, I'm not. Okay. That's because they didn't have TV when you were growing up. They just had radio. You tried. You've seen pictures of Dale and his family sitting down in front of a 200-pound radio, all sitting there staring at it. This is all you get, boys. Now shut up. But, Dad, I want the TV like the kids down the street. This is what you get. And how to stop it. Back to the spirit stuff. And we know that all things work together for good to everyone, no matter what, just because this is a really cool verse. You don't like my paraphrase? For we know that all things work together for anybody that can say those four words and string them together at any time. For we know all things work together for those that want it to happen that way. You don't even get it if you want it? Man, there must be something going on here. For we know all things work together if the preacher says so. Y'all don't know what to do with that one. Aren't you the... If you've been in funerals like me, then you've probably had some preacher stand up there when someone passed away. And I was in this kind of a funeral. Someone passed away. They had a drug problem. They had all kinds of other things going on, and they literally problemed themselves to death. And the preacher stood up and said, "Well, we know God's got a plan in all of this. We know God works all things together for good." Basically insinuating that this was God's plan. God's going to work this out. No problem. You know, just somebody's life ending in a horrible, wretched fashion. No problem. You know, I mean, it's no problem if the devil completely tears up your life, because God's going to work it all together for good. Let me just throw this out there real quick. There's an enemy who's trying to work all things together for your bad. And there are people that are agreeing with the enemy's working his all things together for your bad. And then there are people that are agreeing with God, who's working all things together for your good. Which one would you like to be? Not a trick question. For real. You need to decide this in your heart. Wherever your allegiance and wherever your alignment is, there will your manifestation be. God is not working all things together for good, for everybody, in all things, at all times, for all reasons. I know this flies in the face of our doctrine, but our doctrines are wrong. God is working all things together for good for those that are loving Him and are called according to His purpose. And we've been dealing with the front half of this, that are loving Him and what that looks like, in these first six messages. And I'm going to stay there, because I really think there's more for us to learn in this. In the Young's literal translation, it says, God is working all things together for those that are loving Him. It makes it in the present tense. And if you look it up in the Greek, it's a present participle. It means that it is a constant flow of love. You know, how great would my marriage be if I could tell you that I loved Kay on our wedding day? I mean, since then, I've just basically put up with her. Come on now, there's people that have Christianity this way. They loved Jesus the day that they accepted Him. They loved Jesus in that moment, in that whatever it was it whatever you read a book or a preacher preached something that really hit your heart or something, and in that moment you're like, man, I'm loved, and I want to love Him back. And then we live from that moment. Well, I remember when I loved Jesus yesterday. And then a week later, I remember when I loved Jesus last week. That is not intimacy. Intimacy is loving, present participle. It's right now. It's present. It's here today. Let me ask you this. Does God love you here, now, and today? That means that there's something for you to respond from right now, here, and today. And this is beautiful. It's beautiful. The more you do this, the more there's a love for you, to respond to, and the more you respond to it, we call that intimacy. The deeper you go, the more you'll know, the more you'll experience. You know more, those of you that have been married, you know more about your spouse today than you did the day you got married. And yet you love them so much that on that wedding day, you almost barely couldn't get to there. And if you would have known what you knew now, you probably would have moved the date forward as far as you could have. Amen. Amen. There is, you know, Kay can finish my statements. Kay can say all the time, well, I know what you're thinking. Sometimes it's annoying. But, you know, the Lord does the same thing. Sometimes we go to the Lord and we're about to say, Lord, and then he's like, I know what you're going to say. Like, no, you don't. Yeah, I do. I'm Jesus. Remember all that? Yeah. Amen. This is why it says in Matthew chapter 6 that you don't need to pray for things, because he already knows what you need. You don't need to let him know. Hey, by the way, God, in case you weren't paying attention, I need this and this and this and this. What? Hey, Jesus, were you watching that? Oh, no, I don't know. I just totally forgot about paying attention to their needs. No, God knows exactly what you need. He doesn't need you to pray to him to let him know what your needs are. He needs you to be in communication, which is what true prayer is. He needs you to be in communication with him so he can tell you how to get what he's already provided. Man, I was hoping that was going to go over better than that. Prayer is so that you can hear him. So let's go over to John chapter 14. Let's see what Jesus said loving him looks like. John chapter 14, please. Big John.
Big John.
John chapter 14, verse 15. I want you to commit this to your heart. It's like six words. You can handle it. Seven. Seven's God's number, so you can handle this one. Commit this to heart. John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Is anybody in this room, do you have a relationship with anybody? Nobody in this room has a relationship with anybody. Or we're sitting in a church that is the body of Christ called to relationship. Okay, well, then for all of you on video, those of you that are in relationship, there's one thing that really blesses you when you're in relationship. And that's when you're in relationship with a person who has so much value for you that when you ask them to do something, they do it. That's what love looks like. You know, and honestly, you can tell the person's heart based upon their response to the request. Hey, honey, will you do this for me? Fine, because I love you. Okay, yes or no, that is an act of love. This is no, this is yes. I think it's a demoralizing testimony, and I've heard this more often than I can admit. I think it's a demoralizing testimony for someone to stand up and testify. You know, God wanted me to do this thing, and you know, I totally argued with him all week long and just went back and forth with him, and he just kept on me, and he really wanted me to do this and make this change or do this thing, and I just totally, but finally in the end, I just finally submitted, and I went and did the thing that he wanted me to, and it turned out really awesome. Hey, if that's you, please don't testify at Beloved Church. Because you just testified that you were in rebellion for a week. And then you submitted, and God in his graciousness still did amazing things in your life. Let's just change the testimony to like, hey, you know, I did this thing that God asked me to do. And there was these amazing things that happened because I was submitted to his word and his will. That's a way better testimony. When did you see Jesus like the lepers? Can you imagine the 10 lepers walking up to Jesus? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. Ah, lepers again? Jeez, like everywhere I turn around, there's lepers. Man, can I have some like a cool miracle? Can I like grow out a leg? Father, why do I always got to deal with lepers? Anybody remember that part of the Bible? It's not in there. There was nothing that the Father asked Jesus to do. He's like, are you really sure? You know, if I would have been Jesus, you know what I'd have done? I'd have been walking down the beach before I'd picked any of my disciples, and I'd have seen Peter. And I'd have said, that boy's trouble. Trouble. I'm going to find me someone that's going to be not trouble. Father, I mean, you know, he's going to do that whole thing and deny me and all that. Can we just skip all that part? Because that's not fun. If I'd have been Jesus, y'all need to thank the Lord Jesus Christ that I ain't Jesus. Amen. Jesus allowed 12 interesting people to be a part of his church. Amen. You know what I'd like to highlight right here about Beloved Church? The more interesting you are, the more you fit. Amen. If you are super holy and you've got everything figured out and you are a walking Jesus Christ, you are in perfection, perfect maturity, and you haven't had any problems in your life for 14 years, you are in the wrong building. You need to go down the street to the other church that's way too holy for anybody to come in. If you're in here and you're struggling with some things, you've got some issues, you're not quite there yet. You want to be there, not quite there. It's a good place for you to be. You're surrounded by like-minded folks. Amen. Amen. We don't check your hair when you come in. We don't check your clothes when you come in. We don't check your bank account when you come in. You just come. Jesus cried on the last day of the feast, come unto me, anybody that's hungry. You know what qualifies you to come unto Jesus? You're hungry. Come unto me, anybody that thirsts. You know what qualifies you to Jesus? If you're thirsty. Which of the people that Jesus healed or touched in the Bible were qualified for it? Earned it. How many holy Christians that were tithing and going to church regularly and building the kingdom did Jesus go and lay hands on? There wasn't any Christians yet. He walked up on the worst of the worst, the drunks, the prostitutes, the folks that were lost in life. The gal at the well had somehow gone through four husbands and was living with a fifth dude. So I'm not calling her a black widow, but there's something funky in that story that Jesus didn't let out of the bag. Look, I got news for you. If I walked up on some gal and she said, hey, I've been a widow four times, I'd be like, you're not going to be a fifth one. Amen. I hear the Lord speaking to me. Amen. So there was something going on there that was behind the scenes. You know, Jesus never called it out. He just said enough to let her know that he knew what was going on, and yet she was still invited. Amen. Following the leading of that voice is what turns things around. You know, she was obedient to a guy that she'd only met 5 minutes, 10 minutes, however long that instance took place in John chapter 4. But yet there was something so powerful, so incredible there. Does anybody know who the first evangelist was in the Bible? That wasn't here last night. It was her. It was a woman who'd gone through four husbands and was living in sin with a fifth one. And she was the first evangelist. Jesus sent her on an apostolic mission to go and proclaim the good news. Amen. Put that in your pipe and smoke it if you think that you got to be super holy for God to do anything through you. It's not about your holiness, it's about His. But what made it happen for her? She was obedient. She went and did what He asked her to do. Now look, it was easy for her because she just had her heart touched by somebody who shouldn't have been touching on her heart because they were of two different kinds of doctrines. They were of two different kinds of races. You know, she was a Samaritan, he was a Jew. Someone who wasn't supposed to be allowed to touch her heart somehow touched her heart. If you're in here and you don't think that Jesus is allowed to touch your heart, He's actually who you're targeting. He's got a Cupid bow and arrow pointed right at you. Amen. He touched her in a deep place in her heart that probably had never been touched. You know why? This is Steve Castle's speculation. If you don't like this, you can chunk this out and I won't be offended in the least. But here's what I think. I think the reason that she went through five guys is because she never found Jesus. I know a bunch of gals like this. I used to manage restaurants. I had hundreds, thousands of girls that worked for me. And it was very, very common for girls to go from guy to guy to guy to guy because they kept looking for that guy. And it would be hard for me because I knew the guy that they were actually looking for, but they would never actually allow him to be the guy that they were actually looking for. And so they were going to continue to go from guy to guy to guy. You're going to always go from guy to guy to guy. And guys, you're going to be looking for love in all the wrong places until you find that. He's the only guy. From that, all of the other things can come into place. But He's the only guy. And He's the guy that's really worth it. So when she, the woman at the well, met that guy, she went and did things that was beyond her capacity, beyond her capability, beyond her ability in the natural. She did supernatural things. And an entire region got touched by love because she submitted to His command. If you love me, you'll do what I say. If you love me, you'll do what I say. Anybody ever been in management or leadership? You know what blesses you? When you give leadership and it's honored. Especially if you really, really, really know what you're talking about. You know what super frustrates you if you've ever been in leadership, management, supervision, anything like that? You know what really, really frustrates you? When you know 1,000 times before this is exactly how it works. And so then you give the ordinance, you give the command, you give the instruction, you give the whatever, and then some new kid on the block comes and says, well, that might be the way it worked before, but let me try it this way. Hey, you know what? I really appreciate your zealousness, but it's 1,000 times. I've been here 10 years. That's how it's going to work. No, really, if you stick the eraser in the pencil sharpener, you'll actually sharpen the pencil sharpener and you'll have two tips. Yes, you will have two tips and no eraser, and we're going to have to buy a new pencil sharpener. But let me try. How many have we ever done that with God? But. Like I said, goat's butt and sheep. They say, amen. 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 Any sheep in here? John chapter 14, verse 21. He that has my commandments and keeps them. Now he added a little something on here. In verse 15 he says, he that loves me keeps my commandments. And here, and specifically in 21, he says, he that has my commandments and keeps them. So there's a having and a keeping. Let me say this. This is going to be a major struggle for you. Loving Jesus is going to be a major struggle for you if you are not committed to discipleship. Because you're on purpose not having what He needs you to have. And so then how are you going to be able to keep if you don't have? And I know a lot of people have excuses to be not be disciples. I go to church, isn't that enough? Are you asking me? I ain't the one that judges you. I ain't the one that holds you accountable for your life. Don't ask me. Jesus was talking to his disciples. You know, this wasn't for... He had 12 people sitting with him at this moment. There wasn't masses. There wasn't crowds. There wasn't groups. It was 12 guys that had been with him for 3.5 years. He was talking to the disciples. If you love me... You know, you would think from Jesus' perspective, if somebody... Peter gave up an entire fishing industry. In our language today, he would be like a corporation owner. He had multiple ships. They had lots of guys that worked for them. They knew exactly what they were doing. They probably had a monopoly to some extent on the Sea of Galilee. We know he had a nice house because all of the disciples were able to stay there with Jesus when he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And Peter walked away because Jesus called him. If you had a successful business and you had multiple locations and lots of people working for you and random preacher walked up on you and said, hey, can you walk away from all that? Follow me. You know, one of the reasons that Jesus was so committed to Peter was because Peter was so committed to Jesus. He made lots of mistakes. There's a good place for an amen right there. He made lots of mistakes. Mistakes don't disqualify you. Mistakes do not disqualify you. These were disciples. These were people that were committed to following him wherever he would go. That would go all in. Walk away from businesses. Walk away from families. They walked away from their families, y'all. Not left them, not like divorced them, did all that kind of stuff, but they put on hold whatever was going on with family, with all that kind of stuff. They put that on hold because there was something that they were called to do by the Master. The folks that are loving him are in that category. They are committed to discipleship. Committed. Nothing's going to get in the way of that. They're committed to growing in the kingdom. They're committed to growing in intimacy. They're committed to doing that as a family. He called these 12. This is the first New Testament church. We always talk about the church of Acts, that was the first church. Jesus said that the revelation of him being the Messiah was going to be what built the church that came from Peter. Obviously, if it came from Peter, that means that he picked the first church was 12. And it never really got over 12 for 3.5 years. God doesn't measure in numbers that way. We do. God doesn't. He had 12 people that were committed to him. So committed to him that 11 of the 12 were martyred. And one of them committed suicide because he was the son of perdition. They were so committed to it that they were martyred in their beliefs. 11 of 11. Jesus had, you know, there's some deep stuff. Praise you, Jesus. Jesus changed the world with 11. But they were 11 that were absolutely, completely sold out. And they were willing to have their world changed first. If you're not willing to have your world changed first, but you want the Lord to help you change the world, and if by the world, we're just talking about your marriage, your family, your kids, your finances, your health, all right, a little too quiet, getting a little uncomfortable. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, has my commandments and keeps them. He it is, this word keep actually is talking about putting in a guard, putting kind of like in a hold, in a keep. You know, we talk about prisons that have keeps. This is what that word is talking about. It's about putting it in there and walling it up and protecting it and keeping it safe. Why would you want to, why do you put your money in a bank and not in your pillowcase? Those of you that do. Because a bank is safer than your pillowcase. Dependent on, okay, bad example. let's try this. Why do you put your baby in a crib instead of just letting them flop around on the floor? Or her. Because it's safe in the crib. They can't get out. They're in there. They're safe. Nothing can get in. They can't get out. It's safe. It's the same thing with keeping his command. It's putting it in a place to where you're not going to let anybody steal it from you. Remember Mark chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 13. Jesus talked about the parable of the sower, that immediately the enemy will come to steal that which was sown in their hearts. The word that Jesus sows in your heart. Right now today, I am sowing the word of God in your heart that is able to save your soul, that is able to bring to you a return of 30, 60, and 100 fold. I am putting in you things that are so powerful and so miraculous that you can actually have a complete reversal of every negative thing in your life right now by receiving the word that I'm preaching to you. And immediately, the enemy is going to come and try to stop that from happening. Immediately. You're going to get offended. You're going to get bored. You're going to get upset. You're going to get distracted. Amen. We got enough electronic devices in here to distract the whole crowd for days. Amen. Immediately. Right now, some of you are thinking about, I wonder what I'm going to have for lunch. Do you think that's from God? Immediately the enemy comes to steal that. Why do you have to put it in a keep? So that when the enemy comes, there's nothing he can get at. Amen. Amen. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. Now I want you to watch this language. Jesus was, he wasn't talking in weird language here to lose everybody and say, what in the world? Why are you talking in circles? He didn't talk in circles. He talked in a way that you had to get it in levels. You had to get it as you peeled it apart. And so he said, he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. So does the Father love you before you love Jesus? So we need to unravel this so people don't get thrown off. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. So who loved who first? You love God first or God loved you first? God loved you first. And showed it, like in a really powerful way, by sending his son for you. So God loved you first. So then what does Jesus mean here? For he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. Well, I thought God loved me first. He does. Well, then what is Jesus saying here? Let me help you with this. He that loves Jesus shall be loved of the Father. It's talking about experience. It's talking about having that actually see it and feel it and taste it and smell it and touch it and watch it manifest. In fact, he follows it up with, and my Father and I will love him and they will manifest themselves to us. This is talking about manifestation. I had somebody call me and say, I really want to have an encounter with the love of God. Can you pray that for me? And I told him, I said, bro, I can't pray that on you. I can't pray that you have an encounter with the love of God. I mean, if it was just about that, we could just have a prayer meeting, pray that everybody encounters the love of God. We could just all go on into glory because Jesus is returning. If you can just pray that on folk, amen. Try that with somebody in the natural. Lord, I pray that Kay loves me. Lord, make her love me. Lord, force her against her will to love me. Anybody ever watch that movie? Bruce Almighty. God bless you, duckling. Bruce Almighty. You know what God told Bruce? And I'm not trying to form doctrine by a movie from a dork. But I'm saying that. He said, look, you can do anything, not that you're playing this role of God. You can do everything, but you cannot force someone to do something against their will. You can't pray that if you come up to me and say, I really, really want to have an encounter with the love of God, will you pray for me? I'd love to pray that on you if I could, but I can't. You don't get an encounter with the love of God by me praying for you. Amen. It doesn't come that way. It comes this way. Jesus said you're going to have an encounter with my love and with the Father's love this way. As you draw into Him in love, as you draw into Him in your heart, you are going to have an experience that leads to an experience that leads to an experience that leads to an encounter that leads to a miraculous happening that leads to. And then you're going to string together 20, 30 years of like, oh my God, look at the way the Lord manifested Himself in my life. You know, really, honestly, this is what everyone in this room wants, whether you know it or not. Don't you love it when somebody tells you what you want, even though you think you want something else? Amen. This is what everyone in this room wants. You want a manifestation of Jesus and the Father and their love in every place of your life. You know, 1 Corinthians 13:8 says God's kind of love never fails. How would you like to be fail-proof? It comes from love. How would you like to be stronger in your faith? Galatians 5:6 says faith worketh by love. Love is what works faith. How would you like to be set free from all fear forever, no matter what? Perfect love, perfected love, casts out all fear. 1 John chapter 4. What you really want, whether you know it or not, what you really want, what your heart wants, whether your head knows it or not, what your heart wants is an encounter with the love of God that's so real that it's a manifestation of the personhood of Jesus and the personhood of the Father in your life. That's what your heart wants. Jesus is telling us how we have it. Be submitted to Him. Be obedient to Him. Be open to what He's asking you to do. You know, if you do what He asks you to do, you know, He's going to lead you towards that, not away from that. Show me the person in the Bible that they followed God and they went completely, absolutely broke. Anybody know that guy? I mean, followed God perfectly, completely. And then at the end of their life, they were in complete destitute and squalor. Say, look what happened to me. Followed God all my life. And show me the person that followed God intimately, that was very, very close to Him, that listened to every word, that hung on every word that He said, and they died completely filled with sickness and disease, and their limbs were falling off. And amen. You can't. I can show you an Old Testament example. I can show you multiple Old Testament examples of people that followed God, and then they just, like, they're gone. Enoch followed God, and it says that he was so close to God that he just was, and then he was not. He just, like, sucked into God. And, you know, Elijah knew exactly when he was leaving. And even Elisha knew it, because Elisha was following him around. All the prophets said, man, leave him alone. He said, he's leaving soon. And when he's leaving, I'm going to be there. Elisha and Elijah both knew. Elijah's like, I'm going home. Elisha said, I'm going with you. You can't go. I'm going to get as close as I can. Hey, when you go, make sure I get what you had. Okay, fine. You'll get a double portion of it. Amen. There's a bunch of examples of people as they're following God. Things were just incredible, miraculous. The encounters that they had, the testimonies that they had. You know, God is not going to lead you. The reason that we're concerned about doing His commandments is because you still have the law working in your heart. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. That is not how God wants to lead you with the thou shalt nots. If you're spiritually dead, the thou shalt nots will work good for you. That you follow that 10, you'll be all right if you're spiritually dead. If you're spiritually alive, Jesus says, are you kidding me? This is where we're going to live? I've got way more glory for you. I've got way more glory for you. In the Old Testament, the law, the commands were grievous. They were a burden. Acts chapter 15, when they had the Jerusalem Council, they came to this conclusion. Let's not put the law on these new converts, the Gentiles, because we weren't able to bear it. Neither were our fathers able to bear it. So why are we going to put it on them so that they can't bear it? In other words, the law is heavy and it's hard to be borne. You cannot bear the law. So what can you bear? 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 tells us that we know that God's laws, God's commandments through Jesus Christ are not grievous. They're not grievous. When Jesus gives you a command, when Jesus gives you an unction and a leading, and you respond in your love for Him, it's not going to be grievous. Let me give you the definition of grievous. Heavy, weighty, burdensome. Oh, God makes wants me to go do this thing. I guess I'll just go and do it. Hey, you know what? A, that's either not from God, or B, your heart is a mess. Because if He asks you to do something, it's not going to be a heavy weight. It's not going to drag you down and be an anchor and pull you back and take your breath away. And, you know, God wants me to give. I guess I'll just have less. Really? That's what you think? Dennis is up here talking about being generous. So, you know, if I gave $2,000, like Dennis said, I'd have $2,000 less. This is why we don't respond to the love of God. Because we think that God's love is like everybody else's love in this world, to where they're just here to take. 90% of the relationships that we're in, even as Christians, are there to take. They want your money. They want your work. They want your clocking in, clocking out just right on time. They want you to perform at a certain level. They want you to act on a certain level. They want you to look a certain way. It's just do, do, do. I'm going to take, 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 take. And then God comes along in the middle of church service and says, hey, maybe you should be generous and give $2,000. See, God's trying to take too. He's just like everybody else trying to take from me. Let me say this real quick and just throw this out. If God wanted to take it, do you think He couldn't? I mean, it's so secure in your checking account that God doesn't have access to it. You ever heard of a bank error? Amen. That's not how God rolls. He doesn't do that. He doesn't steal from people. He doesn't jack people for stuff. But I'm just saying, following your logic, you think if God's going to want to take it from you, He's going to have Dennis come up here and encourage you to give it so He can take it. Man, I was kind of hoping that was going to go better than that. God doesn't want you to follow Him so He can take things from you. That's not the way a good father operates. A good father leads their children in the way that they should go so that when they're old, they'll have the blessings and the favor that He'd preordained for them to have. That's my job as a parent. Did you know that? Proverbs chapter 23, I think it is. It says, train a child up in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. It doesn't mean that your kid is going to be raised up and then he's going to be a prodigal son, and since you did something and you took him to kids' church and when they were little, then sooner or later they'll come back after they go through drugs and alcohol and rehab and all that. That's how most people apply that verse, but that's not what that verse means. That verse means that as a father, it's my responsibility to let my kids know and be trained in the truths of who they are and what they're called to do, and to hold them accountable for that so that when they're old, nothing can take that away from them. That's what a good father's doing for you. When I correct my children, when I give my children commands, it's not because I hate them, it's because I love them and I don't want them to experience pain, misery, loss, or defeat. God the Father loves you more than I love my children. Way more. Way! My kids are getting... There you go. Hey, Gunner. Love you. Amen. His commandments are not grievous. If you think that they're burdensome, now, I told you that the title of this was that there's freedom in God's kind of love. There's there's a freedom in loving him. Check out this last definition of grievous in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. His commandments are not grievous. This last one is oppressive, and this comes from the word study. You can look it up. Oppressive or unable to enjoy free movement. Unable to enjoy free movement. That's one of the definitions of grievous. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, son. One of the definitions of grievous is unable to enjoy free movement. So what's the opposite of unable to enjoy free movement? Able. Would you like to experience freedom? Okay. For the four of you, this is the way that you get into freedom. Is by loving him and following his direction. That's how it happens. That's how God's able to work all things together for our good. For we know, you know, First Corinthians chapter 2, I think it's verse 9, says, for we know that God is able to do, or that's Philippians 4:19, God's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. What do you think that power is? It's how much you love him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I think it is verse 9, says that eye has not seen, ears not heard, neither has entered into the heart the things that God has prepared for them that love him. You don't even have a clue of what would happen if you went all in with your love for him. That's exactly what that's the Steve Castle paraphrase, but basically what that's saying is you can't even wrap your brain around what God wants to do for you when you're in a loving, committed relationship with him. You can't even wrap your brain around it. Your eye can't see it. Your ear can't hear it. I can't tell you. I can't show you. But he can. John Bevere, the person that wrote the video that I showed you all a couple weeks ago, said there are three different scenarios when it comes to believers and sin. Now remember, sin is not a verb. Sin is a noun. And if that's still messing with you, please go get the tape. Now I'm like Dale. Dear Jesus. Please go get the CD, the MP3, or the podcast, the 8-track tape. Please go get the CD of the message that I preached on sin. Sin is a noun, not a verb. Verb is action. Noun is identity. There are three different scenarios when it comes to believers and sin. First, there are professing believers who overlook sin because of hardened hearts. Say, that's not me. Okay, nobody in this room is a person who's just overlooking things in their life just because they're hard towards God. Amen. You just said it. Second, there are professing Christians who believe the lie that we are all by nature sinners. If you believe that by nature you are a sinner, at the end of this service, I am going to do an altar call. You can be born again, and when you are born again, your nature is changed. If you believe by nature you're a sinner, if you believe by nature you're a failure, if you believe by nature you're supposed to repeat bad, stupid, dumb things over and over and over, by nature, then I want you to get born again after the service today so that your nature can change. And then you'll take on the nature of God who doesn't fail. You'll take on the nature of God who doesn't sin. You'll take on the nature of God who doesn't lie. He lives in the truth. He lives in life. He lives in power. He lives in joy. He lives in glory. He lives in all these things live in him. And when you take on his nature, you become part of his nature. And so your nature isn't to go away from him. It's actually to go towards him. So if you believe that you're just an old sinner saved by grace, you have to choose which one you're going to be. Just an old sinner or saved by grace. Can't be both. Can't be both. Pick one. If you want to be an old sinner, that's cool. Stick around. You'll probably want to walk away from that sooner or later. But if you want to be saved by grace, that can happen today. And then your nature changes. So this is the second kind of Christian that are confessing Christians who believe the lie that they are all by nature sinners and that the blood of Jesus is powerful enough only to free us from the penalty of sin, but not actually from the bondage to it. Now, wouldn't that be a bad plan of salvation if you were Father God? Let's just take away the punishment, but let them live in the misery of it. Is there any fathers in the room that your plan for your children is to let them live in the misery of it, and right before they're going to go to prison for the rest of their lives, just say, no prison. But you can keep living in the misery, the guilt, the shame, the destruction, the addiction, the over and over and over. You can live there, but you're just not going to go to prison for it. You know what? I'm about to make a mess. Amen. You know, I've actually prayed for people to go to jail. I'm sure y'all are loving your pastor right now. Just so you know, I've never prayed for any of y'all that I think of. Hold on, let me look. But there are people that you'd be better off in jail, because you can't get access to some of the stuff that's wrecking your life. And obviously I'm preaching this to people that aren't here. But there is a time, there's an appropriate time and a place for a person to go get locked up to save themselves from themselves. Amen. It's righteous. God is willing to lump off the leg in order to save the body. Right? Isn't that what Jesus said? It's better for you to pluck out an eye than to go into hell whole. Jesus said that, for those of you that are looking at me like a calf at a new gate. Amen. God would rather have you lose a year of your life in jail and get sorted than to have all the years of your life and go down into destruction and desolation. Amen. Now, there's so many things I'd have to balance with that statement I just made. That's why I said I'm making a mess. Don't pray for people to go to jail unless you check with me. Amen. That's not, well, Pastor said, that's not where we're going to go with that. I don't have time to balance all this. Come see me afterwards if you're messed up on that. But there's an appropriate time to make sure that you're loving someone, and that love might look like, hey, they need to reap what they sow. I better move on. Not only does the blood of Jesus save you from the effects of sin, but the bondage of sin. That the blood of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to free us from the penalty of sin, but not the bondage to it. These two groups being given to sin are like kryptonite in the body of Christ, being weakness to the entire body because their willful disobedience to Christ. However, there is a third group, believers who are in a struggle to get free from sin. This is the group that we're trying to minister to. The first thing I want to say is Jesus will never stop forgiving you. I would actually, if I would have wrote this, I would have wrote it this way. Jesus can never stop having forgiven you, because he forgave you 2,000 years ago. When you ask for forgiveness from the Lord, you're not in that moment obtaining forgiveness. All you're doing in that moment is you're reminding yourself of the forgiveness that's already freely available to you. Those of you that need to confess your sins all the time, how's that working out for you? Does it make you more or less sin conscious? You're not getting forgiven because you asked for it. If you think you're getting forgiven because you asked for it, then salvation is a work of you and not a work of God. I know some of y'all are going to trip up on that. Google it. Write me later. The first thing I want to say to you, Jesus has never stopped forgiving you. He sees the torment your sin brings you every time you fall. He knows you truly want to be free, and by his grace, these words can help you today. I was part of this group for many years of an addiction to pornography. I became addicted several years before coming to Christ, and even after getting married and working in ministry, I could not get free. I once had one of the most well-respected ministers in all of America lay hands on me and pray for me to be delivered from my addiction. None of it worked. I believe in laying on of hands, but I can lay hands until I rub all the hair off your head for some of the things. But if you have a belief system that is contrary to what I'm laying hands on you for, you're going to keep your belief system, and I'm going to keep my skin. My freedom, this is John Bevere, Pastor John Bevere, my freedom didn't come until I changed my priorities. I want you to hear this. This is important. In the beginning, I wanted God to set me free because I was worried my sin would get in the way of my ministry. You know what? This is what most people come to the church for. The bennies. Amen. They come for the bennies. They come for the free health care. Right? They come for the raise. Get a raise. They come for the free psychotherapy treatments. Amen. You come to be a part of an amazing group of people that have no problems. Right? You come for the bennies. I'm here for the bennies. This is why people change jobs. This is why people change spouses. This is why people change everything. Everything they change all the time, this is why they change it, for better benefits. Well, I know that they're paying me this, and this is the health care plan, and this is the stuff over here, but, and I know I've been here 10 years, and I'm completely committed, and they're committed to me, and it's a great relationship, but they're going to give me 50 cents more an hour. And we treat the kingdom that way. Look, Pastor, I'll come to church here as long as I get healed, I get a raise, I get more money, I get more peace, I get more joy, I get, you know, something really weird happens on the stage every once in a while. That's why I'm coming here. Let me say this. It's a horrible reason to manipulate Jesus to be a part of your life. You should come here for Him. If He ain't enough, then all the bennies are never going to satisfy you. If you can't be satisfied with Jesus, I don't know what's going to satisfy you. I mean, if there's no healing, if there's no prosperity, if there's no joy, if there's no peace, if all you got was Jesus, would it be enough? You'll have to ask yourself that. He was concerned about his sin because of what it might cost him in ministry. If you're concerned about your sin because of what it might cost you, then you just don't have a relationship with Jesus. Amen. This is how most people live their lives. They'll do something that they want to do right up to the point where it's going to cost them. I'll speed until I get a ticket. Amen. That one hit me right there. Who's preaching this sermon? You know, you can, this was common in the business that I came out of. You can mess with the girls till your wife finds out. Amen. You know, when she finds out, you know, all the fun ends then. In other words, it's still in your heart. You just got caught. That's a horrible way to live your life. That is a wretched, horrible, dark way to live your life. Just waiting to get caught. Because you know what you're expecting? You have expectations of evil and bad. You're going to get caught. Someone's going to grab you. Someone's going to find out. Something's going to come out of the closet. You know, this because when Jesus says, like in Matthew chapter 6, those things that are in the closet are going to be come out and everybody's going to know. Most people read that and are like, oh God, I better get rid of this right now because if it comes out and people know. In other words, I can do this. In other words, you're so self-centered that all you're worried about is other people's opinion of you. You're not actually worried about dealing with the thing that's causing you to have that kind of destruction take place in your life. As long as nobody knows about it, I'll do it. But the minute somebody knows about it, and then I feel bad about it, feel shameful about it, be condemned about it, then I'll deal with it. In other words, I am more important. I am so self-centered. I better move on. My freedom didn't come until I changed my priorities. In the beginning, I wanted God to set me free because I was worried about my sin, that it would get in the way of my ministry. But then my heart shifted and I began to focus on how my decisions were affecting my intimacy with Jesus. I started caring about how my sin affected the lover of my soul. Now, let me say this. Your lack of loving Him, your lack of commitment to Him, your lack of obedience to Him doesn't do anything to Him. He'll love you the same. He's always for you. He's never against you. He accepts you. He believes in you. But it will affect your heart towards Him. because you'll be shameful. You don't want to go to him in prayer. You wouldn't want to boldly walk into the throne room and obtain grace and mercy when you know that there's a bunch of things that are going on in your life that just makes you feel dirty. Amen. It shouldn't. We shouldn't have those things making us feel that way. We should be stronger than that. We should be holy and believe in that holy work that the Holy Spirit has done, and that it comes through the Holy Spirit and not through you. You can't make yourself holy. The scriptures say, be ye holy as I am holy. It doesn't say make yourself holy. It says be holy. What's be? Well, be. Be a human being. Okay, done. Be holy as he is holy. There's a, in Philippians chapter 2, hey Eddie, will you come up here? In Philippians chapter 2, it says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. This is verse 12, son, sorry. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, do you hear the beloved? He's talking to us, y'all. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. In other words, not just because I'm looking. But now much more in my absence. You're actually doing it from the heart. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both the will and the ability. God works both of those. But he just needs your consent and cooperation. He wants to work out, and salvation is a huge, huge word. And this word fear and trembling, if you look at this in the Amplified, fear and trembling is translated as reverence and awe. The way that you walk into your salvation, the vastness of the salvation that God has for you, is with reverence and awe. Reverence is something that has been kind of a lost concept in the church. We'll just do anything during worship. We'll do anything during a sermon. We'll do anything, you know, when people are ministering to us. We'll just do whatever. And there's no reverence to that. And it's going to be hard for us to work out our salvation because it comes through reverence and through awe of who God is. We've made God really, really, really way too normal. Oh, yeah, God's there all the time. We can do whatever we want. You know, there's a time when you're going to be standing in the throne room in about 1,000 years or you'd be like, oh, my God. You probably should have that now. It would really affect your life. There's going to be a reverence. There's going to be a salvation. When all this happens, then it is God that's able to do and to give you the will for the pleasures that bring you pleasure, not just that bring him pleasure. Eddie's got a great testimony of him stepping into some of these greater areas, and so I want him to tell you all about that testimony real quick.
Hello, my name's Eddie, and I have a testimony that I wanted to share with you because I feel like some of you, it'll really help you. I had a dream a long time ago, it was probably over 12 years ago, that I was going to play drums for a church, and for a while, yeah. Amen, for a while I, through fear of getting hurt over people and fear over me not being able to perform good enough, or fear over just a bunch of stupid stuff that I shouldn't be fearful of, you know, and shouldn't have any fear over. You know, I held on to fear for too long, and I wasn't able to play drums anywhere. So I finally got fed up with it, and, you know, I tapped out to God, really. You know, I was like, I'm done, you know, trying to do it on my own, and gave up and really surrendered to God instead of trying to do it on my own. And that's one of the things that I wanted to stress, is just giving it up and letting God do it. And I gave up on the dream that God gave me, but God never gave up on me.
Amen.
And, you know, that's huge. You know, a lot of times we don't realize that God's there, but he is. He's always there. He's always there. And I wanted to encourage any of you that if any of you have God-given dreams and you are sleeping on them, stop, because there's always room for possibility. You just got to have faith and believe in God that it will happen. Amen.
Amen. Work out. That's a good testimony. You know, and Eddie's a young man. I think he's 13. You 13? And so he sat on a promise that God had given for 12 years. And he's a young man. How many of y'all think that God wants to resurrect some things in your lives? Amen? You're going to be set into freedom of who you are and what you're called to do based upon you acknowledging and walking out this love of God. I got one real quick testimony for you. This girl's name is Rachel, and I'm going to synopsize this real quick because I know it's late. Rachel was a gal. Her mom went to a gay club because her mom wanted somewhere to dance where she wasn't going to get groped by filthy men, which I'd never thought about it until she said her testimony, and I was like, oh, okay, well, that makes sense. And so while her mom was in this nightclub, the bouncer and her got connected. You can't even be safe in a gay bar as a gal. So they got connected anyway. Rachel was the byproduct of that relationship. Her mom and her dad lived together for a little while, but he was physically and sexually abusive to both of them. And by the time she was 4, he had gone on. And so it was her and her mom. Her mom was a completely ungodly person, so she grew up in a totally ungodly house. At the age of 10, she remembers vividly helping her mom prepare for a bachelorette party and cutting nudie magazines apart so she could put all the things on the thing. So she grew up completely against God, completely wide open lifestyle. At the age of 14, she got her first boyfriend. That didn't do it for her. At the age of 15, she got her first girlfriend. That was better. She went into this lifestyle wholeheartedly, and she went to Yale, which we all know that Yale will fix you. Went to Yale. While she was at Yale, she realized that, you know, and this is, she wasn't even in her 20s yet. She was probably barely in her 20s. She had realized that she was on a track that was not going to work. Everything in her life was just hanging by a thread, and she was in destitution and darkness all the time. And she covered it up with a smile. Anybody ever been there? Completely a mess on the inside, and you're covering it up with a big old fat smile? Amen. No, nobody look at me. I'm okay. So Rachel went to one of her friends, who was a lapsed Catholic. And when she was in her house, her apartment, she noticed a book called Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. She knew nothing about the author or the book, but the tingle and the title intrigued her. So she quietly slipped the book in her bag. She stole a Christian book. The more she read, Lewis's persuasive arguments began to grip her heart, and suddenly it dawned on her. There was a God, and her heart and her head could no longer deny it. At the same time, a spirit of repentance fell on her, and she became aware of her own sinfulness. I had lied and cheated. I was cruel. I had even stolen the book from a sweet, unsuspecting friend. How would I be able to face a pure and holy God? But when I considered what Jesus had done, how he endured separation from God so that I could be joined, I knew I would be a fool to reject his offer. So as my heart swelled with thankfulness, I clenched my eyes and I prayed, surrendering myself to Jesus. The following Saturday, Yale Students for Christ hosted a Valentine's Day party. Rachel felt embarrassed about her newfound faith, so she arrived late and pretended she'd come by accident. Anybody ever been ashamed of their Christianity? She confided in someone that she'd become a Christian 2 days earlier and was invited to join a Bible study. Over the course of that semester, she began to wonder how she would deal with her attraction to women. I knew the Bible was clear. What I wanted was off limits. But I didn't understand why. Check this out, because this happens a lot. I deal with this a lot. How could a loving, intimacy-oriented, and companionship-oriented God be forgiving or be forbidden in allowing me to live in something that looks loving, compassionate, and intimacy-oriented? Thus, I had to learn my first lesson. Get this. This is probably one of the most important things you'll hear. Thus, I had to learn my first lesson in the Christian life, how to obey before I understood. And it goes on, and I can give you the link to this. It was actually a really powerful testimony, I thought. Let me say this. It was for Jesus' love for you that he has purchased your freedom. But it's your love for him that is going to give you the opportunity to experience that freedom. He doesn't want you to just know about it. He wants you to experience it. He doesn't want you to just know that you have destiny. He wants you to experience destiny. He just doesn't want you to know about he's healed the sick. He wants you to be the healed. He doesn't want you to just know that God's made some folks prosperous. He wants you to be the prosperous. He doesn't want you to just know that God loves some people. He wants you to be the people he loves. Experience it. So if there's things that you want to give up, if you find yourself that there is something that you are holding yourself back with, that there's places that God's asked you to go that you just can't go, there's things that he wants you to do that you just can't do, you can't let go, you find yourself wrapped in that, I want you to raise your hand and I'm going to pray for you. If you feel like everything's cool and everything's good and you're on the right track, that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you feel like there are things, and last night when we prayed this, I prayed it, just to let you all know. But if you feel like there's things that need to be put on the altar so that he can consume them in his holy fire, and there be nothing left that hinders you from getting to where you need to go, then I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you that you not have the effects of that taking place in your life ever again. Amen. 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 If you really want it, raise both hands. I like that. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. So, Father, you see these hearts. You see these hands. You see these ones that are acknowledging that they're just not okay with things being okay. That they don't want to live under the bondage and the effects of anything from an old life. Any thoughts, any memories, any torture from an old life, from a forgiven life, that they want to be in living in the amount of freedom that you purchased in your blood. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 says that you washed us in your blood because of your love for us. So we thank you that we are clean completely. And so we're putting everything on the altar, and it's not a fire that we start. It's a fire that falls from heaven, and it consumes it completely so that there's nothing left in these people's lives. There's nothing left for the enemy to use against them. Father, I pray these over these humble people that are willing to allow those things to be changed in their lives. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.